1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I'd like to begin this morning by reading something that was given to me some time back. And as you go through it, just, well, you'll consider the source when it's all finished. Please follow these step-by-step instructions on how to bathe your cat. Be careful not to deviate from any portion of these instructions, as doing so can result in serious injury. Number one, thoroughly clean the toilet. Number two, add the required amount of shampoo to the toilet water and have both lids lifted. Three, obtain the cat, soothe him while you carry him toward the bathroom. Four, in one smooth movement, put the cat in the toilet, close both lids. You may need to stand on the lid so that he cannot escape. Caution, do not let any part of your body get too close to the edge, as his paws will be reaching out for any purchase they can find. Five, flush the toilet three or four times. This provides a power wash and rinse, which I have found to be quite effective. Number six, have someone open the door to the outside and ensure there are no people between the toilet and the outside door. Number seven, stand behind the toilet as far as you can and quickly lift both lids. Number eight, the now clean cat will rocket out of the toilet, run outside where he will dry himself. Sincerely, signed, the family dog. You see, here's the bottom line. When anybody gives you advice on how to run your life or to clean up your act, consider the source. Consider the source. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is what would be the equivalent of, in the Christian life, the family dog. That is the devil. He's always studying our character, our lives, our nature, to find out ways that he could suggest how we should live, what we should do, and he would love to soak us in the muck and the mire of this world. And so we have to always be on the lookout and consider the source. Now, I've called the name of this message, The Love That God Hates, because we just read it in verse 15, do not love the world, etc. In the book of 1 John, I counted 36 times the word love appears. It's one of John's frequent revolutions. We're always told to love God, and you can see if you love God by the fact that you love his children, and not just loving your neighbor as yourself, but loving the whole flock of God. So he hits on this theme 36 different times, love, 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 love one another. But there is a love that is forbidden. There is a time when it's not appropriate to love, and John says, do not love the world. You see, we are forbidden to love anything or anyone that would eclipse our love for God. Because that which takes away our love for God, the Bible would call worldly. Now, I know you've heard that term. Every Christian has heard the term worldly. And that is, we deem certain actions, certain activities, certain thought processes as being worldly, because it's not of God. Now, the problem that I find with the term worldly is that oftentimes it is culturally rather than biblically defined. That is, you can go to one part of the world and they would say, well, that activity is worldly, but not this activity. And yet in another part of the world or denominational genre, you'll have certain things as worldly and other things as not. So we culturally define it rather than biblically. I'll give you an example. Charles Spurgeon, who is one of my heroes, was actually one of Dwight L. Moody's heroes years ago. Dwight L. Moody was a contemporary with Charles Spurgeon. Moody was in Chicago, and of course, Spurgeon was in London. Moody always wanted to meet Spurgeon. And one day he got his dream fulfilled. He went all the way to London and found out where Spurgeon lived and knocked on the door. And Charles Spurgeon himself greeted Moody at the door, albeit with a big fat cigar in his mouth. This shocked Moody, because that was worldly to him. You don't smoke cigars, especially as a minister. Well, there's Spurgeon puffing away on his big stogie, and Moody just hung his mouth and said, "How can you, as a man of God, do that?" Well, Spurgeon was always up for a bit of fun, and he looked at Moody, and Moody was rather rotund. He was quite obese, actually. And so Spurgeon walked over to him and patted him on the belly and said, "The same way that you, as a man of God, can do that." So you're calling this worldly, but not your gluttony. And it's interesting how we would deem certain activities as worldly and others as not. Well, let's get a fresh look at this morning, this whole concept of worldliness. So it's the love that God hates, or you might want to title the message, "How to Stay Away from the Family Dog." Now, I'm going to give you four ways to do that. There is here a commandment, a caution, components, and a conclusion. We are to obey the command, observe the caution, identify the components, and know the conclusion. I got to tell you, in preparing this message, I was all ready to give all four points today, but I often get bogged down when I study, and so this is part one. We're going to give you 2 points today, then you can hold those thoughts until next time, and we'll cover the next two. So this is part one of the love that God hates. Let's look at it in verse 15 at the command that he gives. Here it is. "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world." What does that mean? What is the term world really mean to us? And then beyond that, what does it mean to not love it? Now, in the Bible, there are three different ways the term world is used, and sometimes they're all used in the same section. But there's three different ways, and they're all separate. Number one, it's the physical world, the creation, the earth, the biosphere. I don't think John says, "Whatever you do, don't love rocks and plants and grass and flowers." I don't think he's referring to the physical world. Paul spoke about the physical world in Acts chapter 17 when he was speaking on the Areopagus to the Athenian philosophers, and he said, "God who made the world and everything that is in it." That's the world of the physical creation that he was speaking about. We're not called to hate that. We're not called to look at it and go, "I don't love that. I can't be environmentally responsible because the Bible says don't love the world." That's not what he's speaking about. You know what Psalm 24 says. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everything that is in it." In fact, I would say when you come to Christ, you start seeing the world through a whole new lens. It gets better. It's like, to me, the colors are brighter. You know, you don't look at a sunset the same way anymore, do you? You know, it's not like, "Yes, those are gaseous things that come together." No, you go, "My dad did that." There's a whole new way of appreciating the environment. Frankly, I don't know how unbelieving scientists do it, how they go through life and look at all of this majesty and beauty, and the best they can say is, "Oh, what a beautiful accident." Love not the world doesn't refer to the physical environment. There's a second way the term world is used in the scripture, and that is the world of human beings, the human world. John certainly doesn't mean that. For Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." God loved the world. We're called to not love the world. It can't mean the same thing, because we're called to love what God loves. So he can't refer to the world of human beings. Jesus even gave this command: "You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself." So we are to love the physical creation that God made. We are to love the world of people that are inhabiting it. But Having said that, we certainly can never let our love for the environment or our love for people, even our family, eclipse our love for God. That would be a mistake. That would be out of balance. And sometimes I watch people as they tout the environment or tout even the family unit, frankly. And it's as if that becomes their God. Listen to what St. Augustine said years ago. To love the world and fail to love God would be like a bride who, having been given a ring by her bridegroom, loves the ring more than the bridegroom who gave it. Of course, she should love what the bridegroom gave her, but to love the ring and despise him who gave it is to reject the very meaning of the ring as a token of his love. So now we know what John doesn't mean. He doesn't mean the physical world. He doesn't mean the human world. There's a third way the term world is used in the Bible, and this is what John refers to. It's the ethical world system, or the moral world system. You see, the term is cosmos or cosmu, depending on the construct of the verse. And the word means literally to arrange or to set in order. So what it means, the arranged or ordered system that is around us. We get the term cosmic from cosmos or cosmopolitan, usually a man about the world or a person who's worldly inclined. It means an ordered system of activities, ideas, and people. Ever heard the term wide world of sports? I heard it growing up a lot. There was a special show. I don't even know if it's on anymore. Probably hadn't been on for 100 years. The wide world of sports. Now, when you talk about the wide world of sports, that's not a planet. It's not an actual world that's revolving around the sun called sports. Now, I know a lot of men that would love to have that and would love to go there, but that's not. It simply means it's an arranged system of ideas, activities, and people who are all involved in sports. So it's the wide world of sports. So we live in not just a physical world and a human world, but in that is a system of ideas and activities, philosophies, values, and standards of which Satan is in charge, right? 2 Corinthians says, Satan is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Satan isn't the god of the physical world. Our Father God is the god of the physical world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who are in it. When it says Satan is the god of this world, this is the world that it refers to. This ordered system of unbelief, activities, and people ruled by the devil. But here's the glitch. Much that is in the world is very cultured, very refined, very educated, and even very religious, while at the same time it is anti-God, anti-Christ, and it's not too crazy about you either. In fact, look over at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. See, you're part of the material world, you're part of the human world, but you are not part of the spiritual, ethical, moral world that this term refers to. Folks, that's why we feel so uncomfortable being here. That's why, as Christians, we're experiencing this tension, you know, like on an almost daily basis, like, well, it's a great life, but I have this strange feeling that I don't belong here. You're right. You are destined for something greater and far better. So what is our response to be to this ethical, moral system around us? Are we to hide from it? Are we to run from it? Are we to yell at it? Are we to protest against it? No, John just says, don't love it. Love not the world. And it's in the present imperative. That is, it is a commandment. And it's in the present tense, and it means to stop an activity that's already ongoing. It's as if John says, as he writes this little letter, he says, I know that some of you are still enamored with the value system, the ideology, the philosophy of this world system. So stop it. Stop doing an ongoing action. So that's the command. And we are to obey the command if we want victory over the family dog. Don't love the world system that's controlled by the family dog, the devil. Now, John's commandment, love not the world, is similar to what Jesus prayed for us. Now, what I'd like you to do is turn with me to John chapter 17 and look at one of the long, in fact, it is the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. And you're going to discover something as you go through this prayer with me, and we'll just read some verses, a few verses, that John's command is exactly what Jesus prayed for, and we're going to look at exactly the same thing, but from two different sides. First John is the human side. John 17 is the divine side. For John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus prays to his Father, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words that you have given to me. And they have known, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So in that prayer of Jesus, he first establishes our position. We are in the world, but not what? Of the world. And then it says, therefore, the world hates them. So here you are. You're in the physical world. You're in the human world. You're surrounded by and even in the moral, ethical system that is anti-God, that's controlled by the devil, but you're not of it. Because you don't subscribe to it, you don't adhere to it, you don't conform to it, the world hates you because of it. That's the position that you and I are in. We're not to be led by or conformed to this world. Look at it this way. If you were in outer space, you could not survive unless you had a special suit, an astronaut suit. You're in it, but you're not of that environment. You couldn't survive unless you had the necessary equipment to keep you in that place. Or if you went down below the ocean, you couldn't survive in that environment because you're in it, but you're not of it. And the only way you can be in it for a while and survive is to have special equipment. So Jesus said, "I've given them your word." And we need special equipment to survive. We need prayer. We need the word. We need fellowship. We need them on an ongoing basis. That's the means of our survival. We're in it, but we're not of it. Unless we realize that that's our position, unless we realize that, it's going to be hard to survive. We're going to drown. Listen to a little portion of a catechism. It's an old Norwegian catechism. Now, I'm not Norwegian and I'm not old, but I found this and I wanted to share it with you. It views God as sending us, human beings, Christians, to an island called Earth, an island colony. And in this catechism, God warns man. He says, "The greatest danger is that you might fall in love with this island so that you will not care to return to the home kingdom. Love the island because it is my possession, but do not love it because it is your home. It is not your home. Your home is here in the palace with me." So Jesus in the prayer establishes our position. You're in it, you're not of it. Because of that, the world hates you. The second thing to notice is that Jesus prays for our preservation. Look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now notice this. Here's God's part of the equation. This is the same thing John is speaking about, but now from the divine perspective. Here, Jesus is saying, Father, keep them. Tereo is the word. Guard them. Carefully sustain them. And that's what God does. God keeps us in the world. What's our part of the equation? Don't love the world. God gives you the ability, the strength. He keeps you in it. And our part of the equation is don't love it. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Now you might ask, well, what about Judas? How come Judas fell? Why didn't Jesus keep him? Well, Jesus addresses that in verse 12. He refers to Judas Iscariot. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, God will keep you, but you got to want to be kept. And Judas never was one of Jesus' own. He never was one of Jesus' own. Which should be a warning to us. It shows how close a person can come to the source of spiritual life and not have eternal life. You think about it. Judas heard the best preaching the world ever heard. He heard Jesus Christ give the Sermon on the Mount, the Upper Room Discourse, and all the fabulous messages right from the lips of Jesus. Judas saw miracles like everybody else. He came so close, and yet he was lost for eternity. So Jesus says, Father, you keep them. And John says, don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. Now, something else before we quickly move on. You know, the Bible never tells us in our relationship to the world to try to leave it, to try to get out of it, to try to run from it. Even Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. You just keep them while they're in the world. The Bible never says, okay, things are really going to get bad, so find a cave, store up weapons, store up food, and hunker down. Never. Never. It just says, don't love the world. There was a time in church history known as the monastic movement. It was where we get our term monastery from. And people actually thought, the only way that I can obey this command to love not the world is to remove myself physically from the world. So people went out to deserts, out to monasteries. They found caves. Some are reported lived in fields. Some never changed their clothes for years because they thought, that's holy. No, that's stinky. And there was even a group of people known as pillar saints, or the pillar ascetics. I read about this recently. That is, they lived on top of pillars for years. One of the most famous one was a guy named Simeon in the 5th century AD, Simeon Stylites, who found a pillar. It was 6 feet wide, and that's where he lived. That's where he slept. It was about 6 feet off the ground. But because he did this, it was so weird, people started saying, let's go look at this guy. And so they came out to see him. It raised such a commotion that he decided, I better raise the pillar up. So he moved it up to 12 feet, later on to 20 feet. And some reports say up to 60 feet high he lived. Some reports say 30 years. Some reports even say 68 years. I don't know how old he lived, on top of this pillar. And this was supposedly the idea of, I don't love the world. I'm not in this world. I'm separating myself from the world. And there are people who saw these things and thought, that is holy. You got to remove yourself from the cooties of the world so that you don't get defiled. Well, there was a guy from France who saw Simeon up there on his pillar, and he thought, that's what I got to do to be holy. But he didn't have a pillar. So he thought, next best thing, I'll improvise. He went home and took a kitchen chair and put it on his table and sat up there with a white robe and thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here in my kitchen in holy contemplation. It was great for a while until his family came home. And they said, what are you doing up there? And he said, I'm spending the rest of my life in holy contemplation. This is a true story. They ridiculed him. They said, what are you, a nut? So finally, he forgot his idea, took the chair down, took the robe off, and he wrote later on these words: "I soon perceived it's a very difficult thing to be a saint while living with your own family. And I saw why Simeon went out into the desert." Folks, we don't need saints on pillars. We don't need saints in monasteries. We need them in factories. We need them in doctor's offices. We need them behind desks as mechanics. We need them in law courts. Boy, do we need them in law courts. We need them in the world while not being of the world. But it's only when you and I are different from the world that we can speak to the world. It's not like, okay, well, for me to survive, I got to be just like they are. Then they'll see I'm as cool as they are, and they'll listen to me. No, they won't. You know, Jesus said, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." He didn't say, okay, go dress up like a wolf and then convince them how cool it is to be a sheep. It's not going to work. They got to see the difference between the wolf and the sheep. And so it's when we don't love the world and we're in it, but we're not of it, that we have a message for it. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the command. Let's go back to 1 John and look at the caution. We obey the command. We are now to observe the caution. Verse 15 continues. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or as the New English Bible puts it, he is a stranger to his Father's love. This is what John is saying. You can spot a Christian by finding out what that person loves. Is he a lover of God or is he a lover of the world? Now, John is arguing here from the hypothetical. He uses the term if. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So he's taking a negative example and arguing from the hypothetical. So let's say we put it this way. If you see a bird that looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and waddles like a duck, it's probably not an eagle, but it's a duck. So if you see a tree that has little round red orbs on it, it's probably an apple tree, not an orange tree. And likewise, if you see a person who acts like the world, functions like the world, talks like the world, lives like the world, that person's probably not a Christian, but he's an unbeliever. That's the whole thought of the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're either a lover of God or a lover of the world. What he's doing is simply giving us different terms for the word Christian and unbeliever. A Christian is a lover of God supremely. An unbeliever is a lover of this world and everything that it stands for supremely. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now I'm going to scoot you down to chapter 4, verse 5. I'll tell you that up to this point he's speaking about false prophets and antichrists, and look what he says about them in verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, it's the same kind of combination that he's drawing or comparison that he's drawing. So John sounds the caution here. A genuine Christian is marked by his love, her love for God. An unbeliever is marked by their love for, conformity to, the value system of the world of which Satan is the head. And there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You say, well, that's just what John says. Well, John apparently agreed with James, who wrote this in his epistle, James chapter 4, verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. So let me boil it all down to this question this morning. What is your master passion? What do you adore more than anything, more than anyone else? What occupies your heart? Maybe that's a better question. What occupies your heart? You see, I think that maybe for a while God has been trying to knock at the door of your heart and trying to come in. The Bible says that Christ might dwell in your hearts, literally make himself at home there. But he can't, because it's already occupied. It's already filled up with so much other stuff, and God will have no competition. Do you love me, or do you love the world? Remember the parable that Jesus gave of the seed that was sown? He said the seed fell among thorns, and he said that's the person who hears the word, but the cares of this world come and choke the seed, and he becomes unfruitful. So is there anything competing for the love of God? Remember what Paul said? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by changing the way you think, renewing of your mind. I love how the Phillips translation puts it. Don't let this world squeeze you into its own mold. I might translate it, don't let the family dog tell you how to clean up your act. So, how do we apply this? What do? Love not the world, that's the command. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the caution. The next two we'll get next week. But how do we obey this command? How do we observe this caution? I mean, goodness, we're in this world. We're surrounded by the system. We get stuff every day on the radio and on television and the newspapers. All of these values bombard us constantly. How do we live? How do we make it? Let me give you five quick things, quick little words you can remember or jot down that will help you. Number one, don't isolate. Don't isolate yourself. That's the monastic movement. I'm going to find me a pillar, and I'm going to isolate myself. And I remember years ago, Christians talking about, wouldn't it be great, man, if we could get like a bunch of Christians together and make our own little Christian village? You know, we'll have Christian gas stations and Christian this and Christian that. We'll all just be Christians living together. Wouldn't that be great? No! Listen, I work around Christians all day long. It's okay, but it's not what you think. We're not in heaven yet. That person just described heaven, a Christian village. That's heaven. Until then, don't isolate. Number two, don't insulate. That's another mistake we make. Say, okay, I know the world's really bad and those cooties are out there, so I'm going to do everything I can to buffer myself from all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the involvement that would get me messy. It's exactly how the Pharisees thought. They put their robes so close they wouldn't get defiled. They separated themselves so much they weren't even any good as far as changing the world around them. Don't isolate. Don't insulate. Third, don't vegetate. That's apathy. Yeah, I know the world's really bad. So what? God is sovereign. He'll take care of it. I don't care. So don't isolate, don't insulate, don't vegetate. You got to care. Number four, don't imitate. Don't get into this idea that, well, if the world's going to really see that the Christians have a message, we got to be so hep like them and so cool, we'll be so much like them that they'll look at us and go, hey, you're just like me. Yeah, it's like the sheep dressing up like a wolf. No, he sends you out to be different, to be bold, to be salt, to be light in the midst of darkness. I'm going to give you a fifth, and this is the positive. Don't isolate, don't insulate, don't vegetate, don't imitate. Do permeate. Do permeate. You have a message. The world is a mess. And when you take a mess and you get a messenger with a message permeating the mess, that can be pretty powerful. So I guess I would sum it up by saying what we're called to do is to have contact without contamination. And I'm here to tell you that's possible. That's biblical. And that's the mandate. So we can be in the bathroom without letting the family dog talk us into getting into the toilet. We can walk through this world and not be of it.